Well, good morning, church. Good morning. Guys, come on. How many times do we have to practice that? That was weak. Let's do it again. Eddie. Yes, Eddie. You're my man, dude. I love it. Thank you. That's the type of energy. Can we do that again? Good morning, church. Good morning. Hey.
Good morning.
Yes, sir. Eddie wins. You guys are...
In English.
Yes, in English, too. Thank you. I appreciate that. Goodness. All right. Well, maybe you don't know this, but now you do. I actually have quite a few tattoos. My wife and I have chosen to use this as an art form, like the art in the temple, as icons to remind ourselves of God's promises for us. Each tattoo has a story and is a way to start a gospel conversation. Now, I don't know about you, but I didn't picture myself with tattoos as a kid, and I know my mom didn't either. And hear me out. This is in no way advocating for or trying to convince everyone in the audience or in the church to get a tattoo. That's not where this is going, so don't worry. It's just been a part of my story, but that doesn't mean it has to be a part of yours. Now, as the years have passed, God has given me an image or a word through significant moments in my life, and I've been formed by those moments, and the tattoos that I have remind me of those moments. Now, one of those was a few Easters ago. Now, I've grown up in this church since I was a kid, so at this point, I had probably attended around 22 Easter services. Now, at this point, you kind of figure out the ropes, right? Especially when you start working at the church, you start to notice the patterns. The week before, all the cute little kids come with their palm leaves, and all the grandmas show up and take a four-minute-long video of their child grandson with the flash on, and they're never going to check out that video again. And on Easter, it's a day of celebration, right? There's loud songs, and it's celebratory and not necessarily somber and contemplative because it's a party, right? Like, the Lord has risen, and you can assume that the message will be about Jesus rising on the third day and how we will be called to new life with him, right? I've heard it before. But something happened that Sunday. Typical for me, I don't remember what it was said. I don't know if it was a sermon, if it was the songs, or a combination of the whole service, but I felt the Spirit moving in me. I remember how he made me feel. He made me realize that I was missing out. Now, you might be a little bit confused, right? Like, aren't pastors supposed to, like, know everything, right? Like, you work at the church, right? Like, shouldn't you know this? Like, you'd gone to 22 Easter services. Wouldn't 22 Easter services be enough to hear the gospel, right? What are you missing out on? For the first time in my life, I heard a part of the gospel that was not necessarily skipped over, but definitely not focused on. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't think that those before me or those before them are necessarily at fault, right? We are all products of who God has made us to be and what is happening around us and what has happened around us. But honestly, I don't know if until that point it had ever clicked for me that there was life post-resurrection. For most of my life, I've heard this, you have to get your golden ticket to heaven presentation of the gospel. Maybe you've heard something similar. You are a sinner and you're going to hell. God loves you and Jesus died on the cross for your sins. And if you believe in him, you can go to heaven when you die. Now, let me clarify. Everything that I just said is biblical, right? Everything that I said is true. I've not said anything heretical. I believe it, and I know those things to be true. But after studying the Bible and seeing and studying who Jesus is and was, I don't feel like that's the whole gospel. I don't feel like that's the entire truth. You see, the problem is that it is not that it is untrue, but that it is missing some essential pieces that are really, really important. There are other parts of the gospel story that if we don't hear and if we don't listen to, we are at risk of missing out on what God has in store for us. And because of that, we are at risk of being complacent and staying the same. We are at risk of misunderstanding what Jesus is truly calling us to. Stopping short of the full message and not seeing the bigger picture can be dangerous for our spiritual formation and growth. One thing that I am afraid of is that we are treating the gospel purely as an idea, as a concept that only exists in our heads, something that only requires belief and not life change. But the thing is, we are not alone in that kind of thinking. When I look at the last 200 years of church history, I'm afraid that I am not the only one who has thought this way or heard this type of gospel. Whether explicitly said or not, the way we treat ourselves is as if we are just souls, just brains. The gospel that has been preached is insufficient for the complexities of being human beings. We are not just brains on legs. We are imago Dei. We are created in the image of God. We are complex, sophisticated, embodied, real life, tangible, I can reach out and touch you beings. In fact, if we were just brains on legs, why did Jesus himself need to be incarnated into the form of a human being? What would be the need for a real life and human experience of God? This kind of thinking and this kind of preaching can be dangerous because if all we are is brains on a stick, then being a Christian really isn't all that different from being an atheist. With this kind of thinking, we are treating Christianity simply as an idea. If all you have to do to be a Christian is to raise our hands during the time of reflection and choose to believe that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, then all we are doing is thinking about it. The free gift of grace and eternal life doesn't cost much for you, except for maybe an emotional experience and an abstract belief in this being who has paid it all for you. There is no call to discipleship. There is no reason to change. There is no reason for growth. You have sinned and you will continue sinning. But, you know, it's okay because Jesus died on the cross for you. And as long as you believe in that truth, then you'll go to heaven after you die, right? It doesn't really care about the here and the now. It will be okay because eventually, when it's all over, when you don't have to live here on this earth anymore, everything will be all good. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a German Lutheran pastor, once said, "The upshot of all of that is that my only duty as a Christian is to leave the world for an hour or so on a Sunday morning and go to church to be assured that my sins are forgiven." See what I'm saying here? Right? If this understanding of Christianity is honestly just wishful thinking, what does that mean for us in the here and now? Bonhoeffer calls this cheap grace. Cheap grace, as in this grace does not cost you anything. And don't hear me wrong, right? It cost Jesus everything, but it's costing you nothing. And this idea, especially since World War II, has been virally spread throughout all of the Western evangelical church. It doesn't cost much for you as a person, as pastor and author John Mark Comer says, to say a one-time prayer, to believe in a set of doctrines about God and attend a church, thereby ensuring to go to heaven when you die. If this is the gospel we are taught, how are we supposed to grow? So we are in our third week of this series that we are calling Growing, Giving, and Going. And I'm so thankful for the words brought to you by Jim and Shane over the past couple of weeks. And I feel honored to be bringing you a word this morning alongside the Holy Spirit. And if you wouldn't mind, pull out your Bible and we're going to be in Matthew chapter 16, verses 24. This is going to be our anchor text for the morning. It's going to be our anchor text. But before we start in that scripture, I want to just give you a little bit of context, all right? So right before this, Jesus and his disciples are having a conversation about who people say that Jesus is. He is asking his disciples because for some reason, the disciples are still confused, even though they have seen Jesus do so many miracles at this point, right? He's testing them. He's making sure they know what is what. And Simon, he's the only one who gets the answer right. He says, "Lord, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And because of this, Jesus renames him from Simon to Peter, which is a massive deal in Jewish culture, right? It's a big deal because names were not just names like they are to us. They were prophecies. They were treated as prophecies over what you are and who you will be as a person. And Jesus tells him that he will be the rock for the church. But then immediately after that, Jesus tells them that what is necessary is that Jesus has to go to Jerusalem and suffer many things, that he will be killed and raised on the third day. But Peter, whom Jesus had just praised, looks at him and says, oh no, Lord, like that'll never happen to you. This will never happen to you. And Jesus turned and told Peter, he said, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me because you are not thinking about God's concerns, but about human concerns. From the rock for my church to Satan, the accuser, the one who is trying to destroy me. But then it says this in our anchored text. It says, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life because of me will find it. For what will it benefit someone if he gains the whole world yet loses his life? Or what will anyone give in exchange for his life? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of the Father, and then he will reward each according to what he has done. Truly, I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Now, let's clarify something here. There's a word in this passage that falls under what I like to call Christianese, all right? And what I mean by that is that this word, it's not really used anywhere else but in the church. This word is disciple. Now, the Greek word mathetes is what we translated into English as disciple. Let's say that together, not because you have to know it, but just because it's kind of fun. Mathetes. Oh. Guys, come on, you ready? Mathetes, there we go. Here's the thing. Now, lots of other scholars, especially in the realm of spiritual formation study, have come to the conclusion that this might not be the best translation. Now, I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with the word disciple. I know it's a very comfortable word that we've used for a long time, but there might be another word that might be more helpful for us to understand what this Greek word mathetes is actually trying to say. This word is apprentice. Because let's be real here, right? When someone asks you what a disciple is, you honestly, I would assume, have a hard time explaining it, right? If the first thing that comes to mind, for me at least, is a dirty, gritty dude wearing a sackcloth and a belt around his waist with some Jesus sandals on, right? But when we hear the word apprentice, some clearer pictures come to mind that I think might be more helpful for us when we are looking at what the Bible is actually trying to say to us. The word apprentice brings to mind, as John Mark Comer says, a mode of education that is intentional, embodied, relational, and practice-based. See, this type of learning is very different from what most of us are used to. Our education system can seep into our churches sometimes, and this kind of learning is very different than just retaining data for a test that leaves your brain the second you no longer need it. This type of learning is a type of learning that requires your whole body to be put into action. I think of our dear friend Sean Wiley, right, and how he's a lineman. And I bet if you asked him, man, there was probably some tests that he had to take before getting up on a telephone pole and messing with some breakers. But I bet if you asked him, the most that he ever learned was when someone like a mentor or a teacher brought him alongside him and hands-on formed him into the man that he is, right? With real life experience. This word is closer to what is happening in the scriptures than what I think comes to mind when we think of the word disciples. Most of us know and understand what an apprentice is. In Jewish culture, as a boy, from the moment you were born, you step into this kind of education system. And as a Jewish male, the highest honor is to become a Jewish priest. And as a young boy in what we might call grade school, you start to learn and memorize and be able to recite the Torah and all the rest of the scriptures. And then you move on from that to a higher education. But the thing is throughout all of this, more and more of you are being cut from the program. So the end goal is to become a priest, right? So picture like a doctorate. But in between that, there's this almost like a master's degree level to be asked to become a disciple or an apprentice of a rabbi or teacher. So to follow a rabbi, as author and teacher Ray Vanderlyn says, meant to walk alongside him in a posture of listening, learning, observation, obedience, and imitation. It was less like learning math and more like learning karate. So we need to understand that Jesus was, in fact, a rabbi. Jesus was, in fact, a teacher. He didn't make up the concept of disciples, right? There was plenty of disciples before him. We have to remember that he was a Jew and that this was, in fact, a part of his culture. But what is radical is who Jesus called to be his followers or apprentices. Now, it might be lost on us, we're outside of their culture, but the reason the Gospels tell us that the disciples, specifically Peter, immediately dropped his nets and followed him was because Jesus was speaking into something that they had worked their whole lives for and never achieved. He was speaking into their childhood trauma. He was bringing healing to a deep hurt and embarrassment in each one of these men's lives. They didn't make it to that point in their education, and that's why they got other jobs. And here is Jesus, a rabbi, a teacher, calling him to be an apprentice under him. Now, the word Christian is only used three times in the New Testament. The word apprentice or disciple is used 269 times. Christian was actually used as a religious slur to mock followers of Christians who thought that they were little Christ. But the word, in my opinion, doesn't have the same power today as it did then. We live in the middle of the Bible Belt, where being a Christian means that your grandma probably has a cross wall in her house and your mom definitely has Live, Laugh, Love posted in her bathroom, right? To many in our town, being a Christian means someone who mentally, at least most of the time when it's convenient, ascribes to the idea of Christianity and maybe attends church twice a month. The latest statistic from Barna says that around 63% of Americans self-identify as Christians. Yet as the Catholics say, those who are practicing Christians are around 4%. 64% identify as Christians, 4% are practicing Christians. Is it because of the gospel that we've heard? This gospel that doesn't require us to do any more than believe. We are so afraid of being a works-based religion that we forget that grace isn't opposed to effort. Are you a Christian or are you an apprentice? I've asked my students this question before, and honestly, I was kind of a little scared by their answers. I said, "What is the difference between you and an atheist?" Most of them would answer, "Well, you know, I'm a nice person. You know, I do nice things." But you know what's crazy? I know some really nice atheists. I know some really nice atheists who do really nice things. If you put your life up against the life of an atheist, what would be the difference? What do you do in your life that makes it apparent that you are an apprentice of Christ? Because it takes a lot of belief. Trust me, it takes a lot of belief to believe that God doesn't exist. Friends, what we do forms us into who we are. We are formed by what we do, which comes from what we know, which comes from what we love. So maybe the better question isn't, are you an apprentice? Maybe the better question is, who are you an apprentice of? And what or who is forming you? Romans 12:2 says this, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Psychologists say that the undirected mind tends toward chaos. Paul tells us that we have to be transformed by the renewal of our minds. Our brains, in my understanding, kind of work like trails. Every time you do something or think something, you create a new neural pathway or a trail in your brain. Some paths are small and don't really lead anywhere, but some have been walked upon repeatedly. Things that are powerful, like sex and pleasure and things we consistently think about or do, create trails that are walked upon over and over again. Which means that when the brain is trying to figure out what to do and where to go, the easiest thing is for it to go down the path or the neural pathway that is the most traveled upon. What Paul is asking us to do is not be conformed to the patterns or the trails or the roads or the neural pathways of this world. We have to, as apprentices of Jesus, if we want to grow, as Shane said last week, match our trajectory to that of Christ. Dallas Willard had a beautiful word picture that is this compass that constantly reorients itself back to north. Christian psychologists call this restoration therapy. We are called to change our brains, change our ways, renew our minds, direct our attention, and come back to God. We have to make God a habit. A.W. Tozer said that as we set the direction of our hearts toward Jesus, something miraculous takes place within our soul. A habit of the soul is forming, which will become, after a while, a sort of spiritual reflex requiring no more conscious effort on our part. What Paul is saying is that to become like Jesus, we have to walk the trails that he did. We have to create new neural pathways, not just metaphorically through belief, but physically in our bodies. We have to rewire our brains through practices. Because what we do forms you. We have to become like Jesus. If Jesus is the rabbi, if he is the teacher, if we want to grow, if we want to be called to higher places, if we want to grow deeper with him, we have to become like him, which means that we have to do what Jesus did. We can't just believe in Jesus. We must do as he did, which means we have to live differently. James 2:17 says, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Faith without works is dead. To do as Jesus did, it means to look at Jesus' life and do the things that he did. Our Christian tradition has called this spiritual disciplines. And we, as apprentices of Jesus, have to discipline ourselves to become more like Christ. We have to practice the way of Jesus. And if you look throughout the New Testament, specifically the Gospels, you can see all of the spiritual disciplines that Christ laid out, right? Like fasting, Sabbath and prayer and worship, solitude, scripture reading, simplicity, stewardship, service, silence, evangelism, meditation, confession, fellowship, gratitude, submission, celebration, memorization, and countless more. Right? These are the practices that Christ has even commanded us to do, especially prayer, fasting, and almsgiving. And in the Sermon on the Mount, he doesn't ask you to do them. He assumes that you will already be doing them. He doesn't say if, he says when. Right? We have to create rhythms in our life that turn us into, as Mark Sayer says, into a non-anxious presence. This is a different way of living life. We have to stop acting like we are Christians for an hour on Sunday morning and then go back to living like individualistic, consumeristic, anxious, tired, burnt out, and stressed out Americans for the rest of the week. We can't keep calling people to simply convert. We can't keep calling people to just believe. As James 2:19 says, even the demons believe. We have to call people to grow. Don't hear me wrong. Come as you are, right? Christ loves you and accepts you and knows you more intimately than you will ever know yourself, but he is calling us to growth. We aren't asking for perfection. We are calling each other to progress. Progress towards becoming more like Christ. God simultaneously meets you where you are, but as Matthew 5, verse 48 calls us to perfection in Christ. Not just through knowledge, not just through another Bible study, not just through another devotional. Jesus is asking us to build wisdom, to apply the knowledge, to stop talking about it and do it. And I don't mean to just expect others to know about Christ because of how nice of a person you are, right? That you don't explicitly have to tell anyone about Jesus because your life should just be enough. Christians should practice spiritual disciplines because they are what can help us match the trajectory of Christ. Spiritual disciplines, listen to me when I say this, are not meant to be legalistic. They are not meant to save you. They are not your access to salvation. Don't hear me wrong. You don't have to do any of this. You don't have to live differently. But these disciplines are meant to free you and help you do the work that Christ has called us to do of spreading the good news. Practicing things like silence and solitude in a world that is, as Richard Rohr says, is distracting ourselves into spiritual oblivion, doesn't just mean putting your phone away for an hour. It means removing yourself from the world, from the chaos, so that you yourself can orient yourself back to order. Right? God gives us these disciplines not so that we can go into the desert, not so that we can go into our prayer closet and feel good about ourselves. What he gives us these disciplines for is so that we can go out into the desert and then come back into the chaos and minister to the people. Do you understand the difference? We don't pray just to hear ourselves talk, right? We do it because we're in a relationship with the creator of the cosmos. We don't take a Sabbath to have a day off. We do it to rest and enjoy God's creation. If God is the creator and created us with a specific design, don't you think that the way that he lived his life is something that we should try and replicate? In everything that we do, not just to be nice to people, should we be imitating our master, our rabbi? But do you want to know what Jesus, what practice Jesus ultimately calls us to? Do you want to know how to stop being a Christian and start becoming an apprentice of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior? Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life because of me will find it." Stop trying to live your life your way. How's it working out for you? Are you feeling anxious? Are you feeling worried? Does everything feel like it's constantly moving and everything is piling up on you and you can't stop it from happening? Does it feel like you're doing everything wrong, even though according to the world's standards, you're doing everything right? Does it feel like it won't stop, like it can't stop, like it will never stop? Your ways, our ways, are concerned with human ways, not with the ways of God. You are hindering yourself. You are hindering your own growth. Jesus is calling us to follow him. He is asking us to be an apprentice. And when you said yes to that, did you realize that he was asking you to pick up a cross? He's asking you to die to yourself. He is asking you to deny yourself, to stop living out of your sin, to stop living out of your false self, to trust him. You can't gain the whole world and not expect to lose your life. If all you want to do is save your life, whether that be in the here and now or later after you die, all you will do is lose it. If you want to truly live, if you want to live your life to the full, not to be anxious, to not be bogged down by this world, to not be afraid of everything, to become more like Christ, then you must die. A life for an apprentice of Jesus comes through death. To apprentice under Jesus means to say yes to dying. If you've checked out because it's 11:59 and you're like, "Oh my gosh, I'm so hungry," listen to me right now. To grow, you have to die. To grow, you have to die. To grow, you have to pick up your cross and follow him. That time, for the first time in my life, I heard another piece of the gospel. You are a sinner, and Jesus Christ died for your sins. If you believe in him, you'll go to heaven. But also, in the here and now, heaven can be in you. You can practice the presence of God in you right here, right now. Friends, the Bible is not about getting into heaven. It's more about heaven getting into you. It is not just conceptual. The gospel, the story, the love story of God is not just an idea. It's not just a concept. It is embedded. It is right here. The Holy Spirit is here. He is in you and he is in me. This happens because of the Lord and Savior, whom we call Jesus Christ, the God of all creation, the God Almighty, the Alpha, the Omega, the one who is and is to come, who came down as an embodied spirit in the form of a man and died on the cross for you and me. Listen, you can just sit here. You can just wait for him to come. You can just wait to feel his presence. You could just stay right where you are and just hold on to who you are and never let him change you through the inside. Or you can understand that the gospel is not just an idea. It is not just conceptual. It is a way of life. Comer says, an apprenticeship to Jesus is about turning your body into a temple, a place of overlap between heaven and earth. And listen to this, an advanced sign of what one day Jesus will do for the entire cosmos, for the entire universe, when heaven and earth are reunited as one. This is the single most extraordinary opportunity in the entire universe, to let your body become God's home. Friends, the Bible is not about escaping. It's not about getting into heaven. It is about heaven here and now through the power of the Holy Spirit, through you and me, and ultimately through Jesus bringing down heaven, the kingdom of God to earth. The tattoo that I got that Easter took 5.5 hours, the longest tattoo I've ever gotten. It is also the biggest and is also the most colorful. But it's a stained glass window. And on one side, it's the cross to remind me of that piece of the gospel, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for me for an atonement of my sins. But on the other side, surrounded by a rose for love and a feather of an owl for wisdom, is the empty tomb, to remind myself that to follow Christ means that I am called to a new life, that I am called to become like him. And if I want to be resurrected, listen to that, if I want to be resurrected, then I first have to die. Because if you want to grow, then you have to die. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for this moment. God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, who is our rabbi, who is our teacher. We thank you for his example. It's in his son's name that we pray. Amen. Now, before you get ready to leave, we're going to do something a little bit different. Before we jump back into chaos, right? Before we jump back into the world and what's crazy in all of it, let's just take some time. Just take some time to be quiet. I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to be here. We know he's already here, but I want him to minister to you specifically. So take some time, whatever you got to do, if you got to close your eyes, if you got to open your hands up in a posture of receiving, whatever you need to do, just take a deep breath and allow the Spirit to minister to you individually. My Holy Spirit, come. God, we know you are here. We are expectant of your work. Ask yourself, who am I becoming? Let the Spirit bring that up forth from you. Who am I becoming? Like a compass, reorient yourself back to north. What do you need to remove from your life that is currently forming you into something that you do not want to be? ask yourself, am I willing to die? God, we thank you. We thank you for your presence. God, let us be reminded of your presence this week. God, we know you, we love you, and we trust you. It's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen.
We're going to sing the song together. Let's go ahead and stand. Just think about these words. Think about what you're actually hearing and singing, the commitment that you're making. Ask the Lord to show you. He will. He will show you. I could just sit. I could just sit and wait for all your goodness. Hope to feel your presence. And I could just stay. I could just stay right where I am and hope to feel you, hope to feel something again. Accepted Jesus as your Savior, I promise you that's the first place he's leading you. And so we invite you to stay and come down to the front. We would love to talk to you and pray with you. If you're already a believer, I can promise you that he has places in your life that he wants to grow. And if you want prayer about that today, we invite you to come down to the front and we'd love to pray with you. But as you leave this place today, would you make the commitment to him to go
where he is leading. Have a wonderful week.
Well, hey, everybody. Thanks for checking out a worship experience here at Washington Avenue Christian Church. We're so glad that you chose to carve out part of your weekend to spend with us. And we would love to know that you were here watching with us online. So would you take just a moment, head over to our website, wacconline.org, and fill out the digital connect card there. You can let us know that you were here. You can let us know any next steps that you may be interested in taking, including but not limited to placing your faith in Jesus for the very first time. You can also let us know about anything that we can be praying about for you and with you. And I will be following up with you later on this week about those connect cards. Again, we're so glad that you chose to be with us for this worship experience at Washington Avenue Christian Church, where real people experience real grace.